Would you bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord to be with us? Lord, we know that without your Spirit opening our eyes to see, we'd never see. So Spirit, we ask that you would illumine the Word. Help us to know, to understand, to be changed by your goodness and grace, shaped by your gospel, and then sent forth to declare that grace and goodness to the rest of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So some of you know that I like sports quite a bit. Some of you probably think that's a flaw, but we'll get to that. I grew up playing sports. I have my favorite teams. I have my favorite players. Sports have always been extremely exciting for me. I feel like I have learned a lot from sports. Just something that I grew up with, and I think I really have grown through. Now, in case you are thinking that's very worldly of me, I'd like to add this. The Apostle Paul uses quite a few sports analogies in his writings, okay? So I'm in good company. Just want to be clear. But I digress. Recently, I was given thought to this. This one reality, the best players in the major sports, at least, are the players that do their homework. Now, what do I mean by that? These are the players who spend hours and hours watching film on their opponents. They're the ones that spend hours and hours studying games that they've played and games that their opponents have played to try to understand what might be coming next as they're going to face that opponent in the near future. In fact, as I was thinking about it, this kind of preparation, knowing the opponent, understanding the opponent's mentality, thinking about the opponent's tactics, knowing their style, that's important for all sorts of fields, not just for sports. I'm sure that it's helpful, not that I've ever done this, but it's helpful in military preparation, I'm sure. I've never done this other one either, but I'm sure it's important for business to some extent. Honestly, this one I've done, it's important for academic work. Understanding trends, knowing patterns, understanding the culture and the context in which you're working and writing and studying. This is just part of being ready. Beloved, we know that we're in a fallen world. We know from all of Scripture that we study that we are in the middle of a spiritual war. We know, or at least we should know, that we have opponents. They are opponents of Christ. They are those who oppose Christ. And what we see in Scripture is that those who oppose Christ also oppose anyone associated with Christ. The enemy, capital E, has studied our every move and is trying to find ways to bring us down. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we know anything about his team? Have we considered his team and tactics? Paul had just explained to Timothy about what it means to be a servant of the Lord. And we talked about this last week. I hope you remember, to be a servant of the Lord was to be positioned to be used by the master. To be in such a position that you can be used and useful to the king, to the master. And he gave us a strategy, and that strategy had to do with gentleness. Gently loving those who oppose him and are also opposing us. And he also gave a mindset. He said that to have the mindset of being a servant of the Lord, we have to desire that the Lord would grant repentance. We are not trying to bring people down. We're actually trying to lift them up. But here's the thing. Paul doesn't want Timothy to be naive or to be unprepared. And so he tells him about what to expect, what is going to surround him, what is going to press in on him, what is it that he's actually dealing with. Beloved, in order to minister well, in order to serve the Lord well here in this world, we have to know the world and the situation that we're living in. We have to know the character of the opponents we face, and we have to know their tactics, their strategies. Otherwise, and this is a real danger for us, we won't be prepared, and we can often and often do fall easy prey for them. And I want you to see that the main concern for Paul in this particular passage, short passage that we're going to look at this morning, is that Timothy understand. He wants Timothy to have his eyes wide open. He wants Timothy to be aware. Because with understanding, with awareness, with alertness, will come the ability to deal effectively with the culture and the world that we're living in. Beloved, we need to understand the age. We need to know the spirit of the age. We need to know the heart surrounding the culture. We need to know how the culture is trying to impact us so we can avoid its influence and actually effectively protect one another and others and help them to know Christ, the Savior. Open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 that we're going to look at this morning. Excuse me. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9. Let's hear what Paul is calling Timothy to understand and what he's calling him to do. Verse 1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." Amen? God's word is good, and it's deep, and there's a lot going on there, and there is fire in Paul's pen, wouldn't you say? I would kind of want to see Paul as he's telling the guy who's writing his letter, his amanuensis, tell him, you know, he's telling him what to write. I would just like to see how red his face was when he was writing that out or speaking that out. It's a fascinating passage. I want to highlight a few things, though, because we're not going to be able to get to every single part of what Paul is describing here. But we want to focus in on a few key elements. And the first is this: we have to know the spirit of the age, right? We have to know what we're dealing with. Paul's telling Timothy here that the days that Timothy is facing, he says the last days will come to this. He says, in fact, those days are going to be filled and fraught with difficulty. They're going to be troublesome days. Beloved, if we expect the Christian life to be a cakewalk, or if we expect the Christian life to be a walk in the park, I was trying to come up with, you know, different walks that we might think of, we're wrong. We must expect the challenges. We're going to get to that later on in 2 Timothy as well. But here Paul is laying it out. The last days will be fraught with difficulty. Look at verse 1. What's the difficulty? Well, the difficulty is this. In the last days, the culture and life that surrounds us will be filled with what Paul describes in verses 2 through 5. And I think he's describing there evil unbounded. Anyone surprised at what Paul's saying here? Are you thinking to yourself, whoa, when's that going to happen? Or are you thinking, oh, thank you, Paul, a little late. You know, it's happening now. Well, actually, it was 2,000 years ago. But to borrow from Isaiah, the people will call evil that which is actually good, and they'll call good that which is actually what? Evil. And by the way, beloved, that's what makes it's so difficult for God's people to function, because the spirit of the age is diametrically opposed to the spirit of God, right? It's an opposition to God. In fact, later in the same letter, Paul is going to tell Timothy that people will surround themselves with teachers who will tell them what they want to hear, right? Not what they need to hear. And beloved, that complicates things for the truth because the truth is not always something people want to hear. As a matter of fact, often the truth is not what they want to hear. And this is the culture that is influencing us even right now. And I say influencing us because I want you to understand that we are being influenced whether we know it or not. A culture led by desires, led by feelings, led by appetites, and not by truth. Now, before we move on, note that Paul says in the last days, please don't think that Paul is talking about something in the future, because Paul goes on in verse 6 to explain to Timothy that it's already those last days, because the very false teachers that are rising up at that time, creeping into the houses of the weak women, are from this very group. See, the language of last days in Scripture in the New Testament refers to what happens between Christ's first and his second advents. In other words, from the time Jesus came, lived, died, rose, and ascended to the time that he returns. We are living in the last days. Back to the issue at hand, why does this evil cause such difficulty? As I said already, we're surrounded by it. That's one reason. It's all around us. But there's a second very related, closely related reason, and it's this. The culture, Paul is telling Timothy, impacts the church. As a matter of fact, it tries to infiltrate it. Right? Those people are creeping into the houses of these weak women that I believe Paul is speaking about have to do with the church and believers even, or at least nominal believers. The culture is trying to infiltrate this church, beloved, and it's doing so in many ways. I want you to consider how often in the Scriptures we read about the dangers of imitating the world around us or falling prey to the ways of the world around us. If Christians weren't so easily made into prey, if we didn't so easily succumb to such influences, there would be no need for such warnings over and over again. But beloved, there is need because we are fickle. I really do hope that we are feeling a little bit uncomfortable right now, because the reality is that what I'm saying is that we are not even fully aware of how much impact there is by the culture around us. Think about John telling his readers not to love the world or the things of the world, or James telling his readers that friendship with what? With the world is enmity with God, makes us enemies of God. Don't many of our lives look like we have a pretty decent bond with this world? What makes the spirit of the age so dangerous is that it's so easy to get caught up in. It's the culture we're raised in. It's the culture we grow up in. We're nurtured by this culture. We're trained by this culture. You know, Paul had told the Ephesians that they came out of the world. That was the world they had come out of. They were following the prince of this age, or the spirit of the air. They were following this age. But he says, you have now come out of that. You're not in that. But now Paul is telling Timothy, by the way, who's in Ephesus at this time, that the world is still trying to get into the church. Still trying. Have you ever wondered how Christians, believers, legitimate believers, and I believe there were many, could have been so okay with American slavery? How? How is it possible? We look back and we go, that was awful. But they were living in a time that they didn't think so. They weren't aware. Somehow they justified it. Have you ever wondered how there were some Christians? And listen, by the way, it was Christians that fought against slavery too, right? And it's true about Nazi Germany as well, but weren't there a lot of Christians that just didn't see the signs? They didn't understand, and somehow they missed something. How? We wonder, but maybe we're missing something. You wonder today how Christians can be so callous toward things like divorce, greed, adultery, racism, sexual sins, abortion. Our surroundings are very influential in creating a lens through which we see life, we understand good and evil, what's really bad and what's not so bad. The world around us is creeping in and trying to teach us especially when we realize how intent the enemy is on getting to us and also our kids. We're not immune, beloved. So what is the spirit of the age? Look at verses 2 through 5. What is it that Paul is laying out here that Timothy needs to be aware of? I don't think much has changed, except that maybe it's gotten a lot worse. It might look like, by the way, Paul is just listing anything evil he could possibly think of, right? He just going off as a preacher would, right? He's just saying things, and there are all these wicked and evil things. I think there is a pattern, but some basic observations we could make. Many point out that Paul really begins and ends with almost the same thought. He begins his list and he ends his list with what we might say or call disordered affections, diseased hearts, or as one author said, misplaced love. Do you notice that? Look at what he's saying in verse 2 and the end of verse 4. It's about what they love. They're lovers of this and that and the other, but not lovers of God. You've all heard that, maybe you've heard this, that heart disease is the number one cause of death in the United States. Imagine that. In fact, I was reading, according to the CDC's website, I know not everyone seems to think that there's much to that, CDC, but 1 in 4 deaths each year, 1 in 4 cardiovascular in nature. And there is a heart disease-related death, if I read this correctly, every 36 seconds. Makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense because the heart is not some secondary unimportant organ. Beloved, the issue of our spiritual hearts is even worse than that. Jesus says that all evil comes from inside of our hearts, doesn't he? It's not what we put inside, but what comes out from inside. This is what Jesus says. Our affections, our desires, what we love leads to all sorts of evil deeds. That's why it's not surprising that to read in Paul's list here that he's saying the fallen world's issue has fundamentally to do with what they love and what they desire. And guess what? That's us too. But for the grace of God. We're no different. We're no better. But for the grace of God that's changing us. And even still, we're in a battle, aren't we? We're still battling this. We still have wrong desires, and our hearts are still struggling and battling spirit against flesh. And we get caught up with these things in the world and desire even the same things that that are on this list. Unless we are alert to them, and the Spirit sets us apart continually. You know, sometimes I think that we think to it, we're not alert to it, but we also might be alert to some of it, and we just look around and we compare ourselves and we think we're just a little bit better and that's good enough. It's not good enough, beloved. Not a matter of earning our salvation, that kind of good enough, because Christ is the only one good enough. Amen? But because of what Christ has done, he's called us to something. Look at the heart issues Paul mentions here. Verse 2, they're lovers of what? Self? No surprise there. Lovers of money? Now listen, beloved, this is a tough one for the American church, isn't it? This is a tough one living in the United States of America with the kind of affluence and wealth that we have. Have we bought into a system that is actually part of the spirit of this age? And are we lovers of money? How important is money, wealth, luxury to us? We have to ask these questions. Verse 4, lovers of pleasure. Isn't that all we see all day long today? Isn't that exactly what the world is all about? The love of pleasure. As a matter of fact, the advertisers know so, right? And this is how they get us. This will make you happy. You want this. You need this. You do whatever makes you feel good. As Carl Truman and others have observed, we're living in the age of, quote, the therapeutic self, which defines the good with what makes me feel happy. That's what's good. That's exactly why sexual identity and gender identity are such issues today. Because if it makes me happy to do X, Y, or Z, or to pretend to be X, Y, or Z, how dare you tell me not to? How dare you? Sometimes I think we use that same line of argumentation. I think sometimes we don't like what we read in Scripture because it doesn't make us feel good, and so we dismiss it. Aren't we buying into the same therapeutic self? Pleasure determines value. That's what people have believed in this world. I think many of us struggle with that same belief. Can pleasure somehow define truth? If you think about that, pleasure is deeply subjective and it's awfully unstable, because something will give me pleasure one day and not give me pleasure another day, or a certain amount might give me pleasure one day and I need 10 times more the next day. What do we see? Self written all over this list. Self, self, self. Even if the word isn't there, you look at the sin, you look at the wickedness, and you know it's all about the self. The love of self, allowing desire for gratification to control us, to lead us. Look, we admit that not all desires are bad, but when any desire becomes controlling rather than God being controlling, it's bad. We've lost our way. We're acting as enemies of God in those cases because our pleasure has become our God. Our desire has become our God. Of course, when we're all about self, then look at the rest of Paul's list. It's no surprise we become arrogant and proud. Me, 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 my, what I want better than and more important than what you want. We become narcissists of the highest order. And when we're so arrogant and so proud, you know what follows next? Abuse. We become abusive. We hurt people. Even those who we are to have the utmost love and respect for, notice they're disobedient to parents. Isn't it interesting that that makes the list? Maybe I should tell my kids. Anyway, disobedient to parents. It's part of the spirit of the age. Why? Because Satan is crafty and he knows the way to attack people and civilization and especially the church is to go after the family. To go after the family, to interfere with the most foundational relationship of all, parent and child. But there's more. There's more to the spirit of the age. Paul goes off. In the original language, it would be a lot clearer here. In the English, we use different words to translate it, but there are eight words here that we would call un-words, using the prefix un in Greek, the ah prefix. Ungrateful, unholy, we see here. In English text, the next one is heartless, but it could be translated unfeeling. Paul's using a rhetorically powerful tool here. Anything good, the age, the spirit of the age, is against, it opposes, it's un the good. Instead of grateful, ungrateful. Instead of holy, unholy. Instead of affectionate, unfeeling. Instead of reconcilable, unreconcilable. Imagine that. No forgiveness. Unself-controlled, untamed, unloving toward the good. In fact, right in the middle of these un-words, Paul puts a word that we translate in the ESV as slanderers, but in fact, it's a word Paul used at the end of the previous chapter in the singular form for devil. It means devil. Why do I think Paul used it here? I think what he's trying to say is they are living like their father, the devil. They're living like the one who rules the spirit of the age. To top it off, look at verse 5, because it gets worse. After all this wickedness, after all this evil, all this me, 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 self, 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 we still want to look pretty religious, don't we? Look at verse 5. They still want to look religious, even pious. They want to be godly. Or be known as godly, but they deny the very power of God. As a matter of fact, we know from earlier in 2 Timothy, the power of God has to do with the Spirit of God. We call this today the new morality. It's not only outside of the church, sadly, it's creeping into the church. Isn't it interesting how today, because of the therapeutic self, anyone who interferes with what I want, what I like, what makes me happy, has to be canceled. Canceled. It's interesting that what has been known and understood and believed throughout the history of the world and every civilization has had absolute morals. They know that there is a right and is a wrong. But today in our culture, in this world, believing that there is a right and wrong, an absolute right and wrong, is the most immoral thing of all. How dare you? Spirit of the age, new morality. Man, don't you wish the Lord had told us about this stuff? Oh yeah, he did. Look, he's laying it out. Why are we surprised? Why are we shocked? Why do we turn on the news and go, oh, can you believe how bad it is out there? Maybe we should go turn on the news and go, Dad, do you believe how good it is compared to what it could be? God is still giving grace because we know the truth. Maybe we should turn on the TV and go, why do I look so much like that? So know the spirit of the age. We also need to know their tactics. Look at verses 6 and 7, and you'll see they go after the weak. They prey on people. Actually, I think in some ways we'd all be considered the weak. I want you to note this. By the way, Paul's not calling all women weak. You know, please understand that. This is not a misogynistic remark from Paul. He is actually thinking about a particular group that the false teachers in Ephesus were going after, and he is labeling them so as not to say women in general. He is actually using a phrase that labels them as the weak women, these particular women. And what's their weakness? Do you notice what he says there? They're burdened by sin. They're also led astray by their own passions, their own sinful desires. In other words, these are people who are struggling with guilt, but they're also struggling with sin and false desires. I think we've all been there. They know that they've lived in a way that is ungodly before a holy God, but at the same time, they don't want to give up their sinful ways. You see, the false teachers we see go after those very people that have a felt need, and they can exploit that felt need. These women needed help. They needed a pastor to come in and point them to Jesus. They needed someone to point them to the only one who could solve their sin problem, both the guilt of and the burden of their sin and the struggle, the battle that they're continuing to have with sin. They needed the gospel, but they got nothing of the sort from these false teachers. Instead, they creep in and they give them earthly gimmicks, a false teaching of the age, false piety, external religion, but no Jesus. And I'll be honest, beloved, I think that a lot of that is still happening today. Some churches are giving into the world's thinking. They offer, because of this new morality, an answer to the new morality is this kind of tolerance, a theology of acceptance without calling out sin, a focus on social justice, which is the real problem in the world, absent the gospel. They focus on cultural concerns instead of Christ's concerns. Let me say this, ignoring justice and being a church that is closed to sinners who happen to have sins that are a little different than ours, that's equally buying into the spirit of the age. Because that's another version of self-centeredness, isn't it? Me, my. They go after the weak, the unsuspecting. Are we unsuspecting? The ones who have a felt need that the false view exploits. The women were right to consider their sinful burdens and want to be free. But the remedy offered won't work. Look at verse 7. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. How many people have tried one version of things after another until they just fall apart? False teaching after false teaching. If we don't understand the spirit of the age, we're never going to be able to give them the truth, the only truth that will set them free. They offer solutions that are empty. They have no power. I can't help but think about how much nonsense is taught and promoted today. Know the spirit of the age. Know the tactics of the opponent. Why? Look back at verse 5, so that you can turn away from these things. So you can turn away from these things, but also, I believe, so that you can help others turn away from these things. Verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, turn away from such people specifically. Timothy, be aware, know just how important it is. Avoid, expose such people, particularly what's expressed in verse 5, those who have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. It reminds me of 2 John verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Timothy, don't take part in his works. Don't buy into that therapeutic self. Don't be a part of that. Don't be associated with it. Expose it. Call it out. Any direction in which you find that selfishness, be honest, call it out. But I think there's more to what Paul's saying. I think he's saying also, don't be like them. Don't think like them. Turn away because you don't want to be swept up in it. Paul explains elsewhere, bad company corrupts good morals. We are not above this. Galatians chapter 6, hey, you might be helping someone, but aren't you susceptible as well? Be careful. If you're sitting here thinking, yeah, that's those people that deal with this, and you're not examining yourself, that's a problem. I already alluded to John's warning about loving the world or the things of the world. You know what he says about those desires? He says they are not from the Father, but they are from the world. How do you live? By the desires of your eyes and of the flesh? Instead, brothers and sisters, we have to look at the categories and the sins that Paul laid out as characterizing this age, and we have to ask ourselves, do we do the opposite? We should look like the reverse of this age. Sometimes it's that contrast that we need to help us see most clearly. Here's a picture of the world. Do we resemble it? That's the question. Beloved, they're lovers of pleasure. We must be lovers of God. Think about that comparison. You're either a lover of pleasure or a lover of God. Think about this. Do we, as passionately as the world goes after pleasure of their own, gratification of their own, do we, with just that same kind of passion, pursue our God and His will? We're told here by Paul, they're ungrateful. We must be profoundly grateful. The most grateful of all people. The most grateful of all time. The lack of gratitude, we've said this before, is fundamental to the identity of the unbeliever. They fail to honor God or thank Him as God. Romans 1. But does gratitude then fundamentally identify you, O Christian? After all God has done both in creation and in redemption, this ought to be our character. Also, Paul says they're unappeasable. They're irreconcilable. Are we those who are able to forgive? Why? Because we live in Christ. Because we have tasted and abide in the grace of our Savior. They go after the weak to exploit. We should be the ones that go after the weak to strengthen, to protect them, to love them. We strive for godliness, not denying its power, but by relying on His power, the Holy Spirit. Remember last week, flee and pursue. Paul is just describing another fleeing and pursuing. These things go together. We flee to avoid the spirit of the age and not be influenced by it and not allow others to be influenced. And we pursue the Lord by the power of His Spirit, strengthened by His grace for His glory. Now I want you to see something here too, because Paul has just described this kind of awful situation, hasn't he? It's bad and it's going to get worse. It's ugly, it's going to get uglier. It's dark, it's going to get darker. One thing after another. He just lays out all these sins. But just how Paul always is, he will never leave us on a note of discouragement. No matter what is taking place, no matter what you see around you or even in you, be confident. Be confident in the Lord. Paul's been following a pattern with Timothy. He gives him a charge and then he reminds him to trust the Lord. Here Paul points to a scene in the Old Testament scriptures. He reminds Timothy of this Jannes and Jambres. Now, their names are never mentioned in Scripture. Instead, we get this from external sources attached to important characters from the Scriptures, from the book of Exodus. This has always been one of my favorite stories in the Bible, so I love that Paul alludes to it here. When Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh, you guys know the story? Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh. Again, it's one of my favorite stories. And Aaron, he throws his staff down, and what happens to his staff? Turns into a serpent. That's awesome. So cool. I want a staff like that. I don't want it to turn into a serpent, though. I'm a little terrified of serpents. But all of a sudden, Pharaoh calls in his magicians, and what happens? They throw their staffs down, and what happened to their staffs? also turns into serpents. Now the story has taken a turn that I'm not so happy with. What's going on here? Of course, it's true that Aaron's staff eats and swallows theirs. That's kind of cool. But the very next thing that we see is Moses and Aaron turn the water, even of the Nile, into what? Blood. You know what we're told the very next thing? The magicians did the same. What? Something's going on here. The next thing happens with the frogs, the very same thing. Moses and Aaron call in the frogs, which is what a disgusting plague that would have been. Everywhere you turn, frogs. Apparently the magicians are able to bring in frogs themselves, but then we're told that, of course, Pharaoh can't call on his magicians to get rid of the frogs, so he says to call Moses back in, pray to Yahweh, get rid of them, get rid of these frogs. Okay, that's neat. Finally, when it comes to the plague of gnats, really not sure what it is about these gnats. I hate them too. But the magicians are unable to match it. From that point on, they are unable. As a matter of fact, they're unable to, and they say to Pharaoh, that is the finger of God. They finally admit it. That's an admission that they don't have the finger of God in them or with them, that their magic is just that, just magic. It's games. It's a ploy. Tradition tells us that the names of those magicians were Jannes and Jambres. That's where Paul is getting this from. What's Paul's point? You know what? Yeah, the teachers in this time are doing things that look appealing to the world. Others might watch it and go, man, that is powerful. That's kind of neat that they're able to do these things. There will be times that it seems like the world is victorious, and even in penetrating and infiltrating the church. But don't you ever forget this, Paul says. They will not get very far. For their folly, their sin, the wrongness of their claims, the emptiness of their claims will be made plain to all. Stay the course. It's kind of like the song we were singing. Christ's victory is final. The finished work declares the rest of this is just waiting for God to come and to raise up his church. He has a glorious plan and a glorious purpose. Timothy, do not be discouraged. You know this because you know Christ and you know the victory is already yours. Yes, it's going to come. Be ready for it. Be prepared. Know the spirit of the age and know also their tactics. Also, turn from these things. Don't get caught up in them and protect the others from getting caught up in them. But always be confident in the Lord that his plans, his ways will prevail. For his glory, by his grace. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for an opportunity to dig into your word. Strengthen us to be understanding. Help us to be aware and alert. Help us to examine our lives and see how the world has infiltrated our own hearts. And help us to avoid, turn away from, flee. We can only do so by your strength. We can only do so by your spirit. We can only do so by your grace. We pray that we would live in that grace each and every moment of every day. Help us to be a light that shines in a dark world. Help us to always remember that but for the grace of God, we would be exactly the same. And humbly, may we serve you, Lord, proclaiming Jesus to the ends of the earth. In whose name we pray. Amen.